Hello again, friends. This is Paul Scharf for the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, coming to you with the next installment in our online Bible study in our series on prophetic lessons from the coronavirus crisis. And I am Paul Scharf, so privileged to represent the Friends of Israel, and you're free to contact me, email me, let me know how I can serve you or your local church. And send me your reaction to this series, your questions, your comments. I'd love to hear from you. And thanks so much for joining me here on sermonaudio.com for this study. It's so wonderful to have you to be a part with us here in this online group as we study together. We're thinking about prophetic lessons from the coronavirus crisis. And this installment brings us to part B of lesson two, as we're thinking about the pattern and paradigm of prophecy. Because, again, if you've been with us before, and I won't repeat all of the last lesson, you're certainly welcome to go back and review, but I'll just bring a quick reference here as we begin to remind us of where we've been, and the fact that this series is not what some have called newspaper exegesis. We're not going to look at the newspaper and find a headline and then try to find a Bible verse that matches it. We're digging into the scriptures in this series, and so we need to lay a foundation and have an understanding before we can even begin to think about anything related to the coronavirus. We need to understand what the scriptures teach us about prophecy, and that's the foundation we're laying here throughout all of these parts of lesson two. But as we look at the coronavirus crisis, we do understand that it's going to illustrate prophesied future events for us, and I think there's real value in seeing that and understanding that. I think that's legitimate to pursue that point. And then also, in doing that, though, we need to remember that we have to have a solidly biblical and prophetic perspective so that we can evaluate this crisis that's before us. And that's ultimately what we want to achieve in this study. And as we study the scriptures for the what they teach us about the prophetic future, even a future that we as believers today believe we will not be present on the earth to experience in the coming days of the tribulation, that will help us to understand what's going on and how we can handle life today in the coronavirus crisis. Now, last time we left off by introducing the concept of dispensations or traditional dispensational theology. You may remember that the word dispensation is a biblical term. The Greek word is oikonomia, from which we get our English word economy, and its component parts literally mean the law of the house. It's the rules of the house, the administration, if you will, of the world. God's running his world through administrations or stewardships that he commits to men as he gives new revelation at any point in history. And so there were, we believe, and will be a total of seven dispensations, as you can see on the chart on the screen. And if we zero in to the second of those, we know that following the fall and the curse, there was a demonically depraved world governed by the fear of animals. In fact, it was such a horrible existence during the dispensation of conscience that God describes through Moses' writing in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, saying that he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is evidence of demonic influence run rampant throughout the world. And God cleansed that world with a flood, although the flood didn't cleanse the hearts of man. But God sort of restarted, if you will, in some sense, his program for the world after the flood. And he brought stability to the world. He modified the curse and created an environment in which he could launch a program forth throughout the world. And he said two of those programs, Israel and the church. And we're going to zero in on the first of those in this lesson on Israel and how God gave really two dispensations, two stewardships to Israel, beginning with one that is the very formation of the people of Israel. And it was given in Genesis 12 as a call and covenant made with Abram, who received a revelation from God when he was 75 years old, and his wife Sarai, 65 years old, and they had no children, no earthly hope of having children, and yet God tells them they will have a great nation that will come from them. And God will give that great nation additional revelation at Sinai and create a theocracy bound by his law that he will give them. And we're going to just think broadly about those themes in this short lesson and think about the importance of Israel and how God has a plan for Israel. And before we're done, I hope you'll agree with me that God still has a future for Israel. And God will fulfill all his promises that he has made to Israel. But let's back up for just a moment and review and remember again what a dispensation is. It's as I've said, an administration, a stewardship, always based on revelation that God gives. We could say it's a way to live your life. Dr. Reynold Chowers just summed up very succinctly the different dispensations are different ways of God's administering his rule over the world. And that is a wonderful brief explanation of a dispensation in biblical history and prophecy. And he does clarify these are not different ways of salvation. And we made that clear last time. No one has ever been saved in the Old Testament or in the New Testament except by faith alone and by grace alone. And ultimately their salvation is rooted in the finished work of Christ alone through his death, burial, and resurrection. So these are not different ways of salvation. Don't let anyone teach you that. That's not dispensationalism at all. That's a false mischaracterization of dispensationalism sometimes, but it's not what dispensationalism teaches. But we're going to zero in now on God's work through Avram. When he called him in Genesis chapter 12, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Someday, Lord willing, we'll come back and do a whole lesson on Avram and his calling and his background and the history and all of these things. Today we're just introducing and thinking in a broad survey about the importance and the direction of all of these things. God makes a covenant with Abram in Genesis 12. Now this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is going to become the basis of all of God's work in history from this point on. It really is. And that's evidenced by the fact that this covenant is repeated over and again in the lives of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. All throughout Genesis, all throughout the Pentateuch, all throughout the Old Testament, in the historical books, in the prophets, in the New Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, friends, is the basis of everything else that's going to happen in all of history, and specifically the basis of God's dealing with his people that he is creating and calling here, the people of Israel. He makes a threefold covenant with Abram. He has three clauses in this covenant. There is the land clause. He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And then there is the blessing clause. There is, secondly, the seed clause, or the national clause. I will make you a great nation. A great nation would come from Avram. And then finally, the blessing clause. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, these three clauses, if you will, are the basis of the other three great unconditional covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant, which is also unconditional, that are given to God's people in the Hebrew Bible. The land clause is expanded upon, commented upon in Deuteronomy 30 in the land covenant. The national clause is expanded upon, and it's extended, it's given fuller treatment in the Davidic covenant. of 2 Samuel 7. And finally, the blessing clause is further commented upon, if you will. It's expanded, it's amplified in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. These are the great unconditional biblical covenants that God makes with the people of Israel. Notice the Mosaic covenant is different. It's not unconditional. It ends. It has an ending point. So the biblical unconditional covenants that are going to really serve to guide all of the rest of biblical revelation and really all of history are the Abrahamic, the land, the Davidic, and the New Covenants, but the latter three are all rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God makes with Abram. And it ends, of course, with that wonderful closing, saying God saying to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul quotes that last phrase in Galatians 3:8 and shows how it is the very basis of your salvation today, friend. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should thank God for the Abrahamic covenant and the work of God in the people of Israel from Abram's day until now, because God's promises given to Abram in the Abrahamic covenant are the basis of the salvation he has provided for you. You see, he never promised or provided any salvation specifically for Gentiles in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. There was no salvation outside of the people of Israel that was ever promised. The salvation that God has provided is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. The wonderful, amazing thing is that God's grace and mercy to his people Israel that he chose beginning in Abram is so overabundant, it's so exceedingly overflowing that it spills over and touches all of the world and provides salvation for all of us in Jesus Christ the Messiah today. But that salvation is based, it's rooted, it's founded in the Abrahamic covenant. There was never any provision made for any other type of salvation outside of God's people of Israel that he formed beginning with the call of Abram. Again, getting to now our text, Ephesians 2:11, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we'll pick that up in just a moment. But think about it, friends. All that you have in Jesus Christ was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And apart from God's gracious work to Abram and the people of Israel who came forth from him and Sarai, we would have no salvation. We would have no hope. We ought to thank God for all that he has done in and for and through the Jewish people, beginning with Abram. Now, this brings us down to our time today. How do we understand and evaluate these issues as we live on the other side of the cross and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah of Israel, who came to be the Savior, and he died on the cross and was buried and rose again so that you could have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life if you will trust in him alone. And he provides that again to all people because the salvation that was promised to the Jewish people is so overwhelmingly gracious that it spills over and affects the entire world, and anyone can be saved. Whether Jewish or Gentile, anyone can be saved by faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven when they realize that he is the Son of God who became man to be our Savior. So how do we understand these things then today? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, of course, anyone who would be saved today must believe that message. Whether Jewish or Gentile, anyone must believe the gospel to be saved. And once you do, you become part of the church, which is the body of Christ, which is to be in the body of Christ is to be in Christ. In Christ. And that means your identity becomes grounded in Jesus Christ, in the Savior, in the Messiah. Ephesians 2, picking up again, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." There's a new body, a new man, composed of both Jewish and Gentile people, all who believe the gospel and become part of the body of Christ, that is the church. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 3, again in verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We who had no, I am a Gentile, I had no promise at all. As Paul says, in ages past, we Gentiles, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We were without God. But now, we are partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That gospel that spills out and spills over and fills the world with hope for all who will trust in Jesus Christ. And once you do that, once you trust in Christ, you become part of the church. Doesn't matter, again, whether you're a Jewish or Gentile person. Now, why am I stressing that? Because if you're outside of Christ, then it matters whether you are a Jewish person or a Gentile. Then it still matters in God's eyes, in God's eyes. Why do I say that? Because, and here's the big one, folks. I hope you agree with me on this. It's key, it's crucial, it's critical to understanding the Bible, to understanding what God is doing in the world today, to understanding the prophetic future, to understanding really anything about God's focus in this world, in his plan, in his program. Here it is. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God still has a future for Israel. That's why we exist as the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We proclaim God still has a future for Israel. I hope you believe that. God's promises given to Abram and to the nation of Israel will all be fulfilled. Every promise he has ever given, every prophecy he has ever made, every prediction that the Bible contains, they will all be fulfilled literally, perfectly, truly. God has a future for Israel. And so today, Paul says there are three groups in the world. There are Jewish people. There are Gentiles. Those are unbelieving Jewish people, unbelieving Gentiles who are outside of the body of Christ. And then there are all Jewish and Gentile people who believe the gospel, who become part of that one body of Christ. Now, what happens to Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, those who do not believe the gospel? Well, the answer to that is quite complicated, and we'll get to it, Lord willing, in the coming days in this series and in future series to come. But again, God still has a future for Israel. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. That plan for Israel, in order to be fulfilled, it involves the regathering of the people of Israel to the land. Now, is that something that has happened in history? Obviously, that has happened. This month we celebrate 72 years of Israel back in the land since May of 1948. Israel's, the modern state of Israel, back in the land after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion. They were neither annihilated nor assimilated in the countries to which they were spread, but instead returned to Israel, resumed their language, culture, religion, heritage, history in their land. Life begins again on the streets of Jerusalem. You say this is quite unusual in all of history. Yes, it certainly is. It's unique in all of history. Nothing else like this has ever happened anywhere in the history of the world. Like the regathering of Israel to reform, renew the nation in 1948. Now there's actually, as you see on this chart, two end time gatherings of the people of Israel. One in unbelief in the gospel of Christ the Messiah, one in belief. The regathering in unbelief takes place before the tribulation. The tribulation cannot occur without Israel in the land. Israel is in the land now for 72 years. The tribulation could happen any time. All right? The regathering in belief is before the kingdom. The regathering in unbelief is before the tribulation for there to be chastening, to bring the people of Israel to repentance and faith in her king, the Messiah, and his kingdom, that they might enjoy it. The regathering then in belief is finally and fully for the people in blessing to receive that kingdom, to live under the king for 1,000 years. Now, what does the Bible say about this? There are many scriptures on your chart from the book Charting the End Times by LaHaye and Ice, these white backgrounded charts. You can look up all those scriptures. You can be like those noble Berean students of God's Word who, when they heard the great, even the great Apostle Paul, they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. You can take your scriptures and study them and search them. I hope you have a Ryrie Study Bible or a MacArthur Study Bible or a Jeremiah Study Bible, and you can begin to do, if nothing else, some basic Bible study and look at those notes and compare them with the verses and read all of these passages and check on what I'm telling you, friends, and let me know if you have a question or a comment. But for this short study, I'd like to just have us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, where this passage, the context really begins specifically in verse 16, for sake of time here, because you can read it on your own. You can pause and read it. I won't read all of this passage, but it does talk about the people of Israel being scattered among the nations, dispersed throughout the countries, verse 19, and how they profane God's holy name all throughout the world in unbelief, in their dispersion. And then it talks about how the fact is, verse 22, that there would be a time when the house of Israel would hear this command from God. Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And you say, this is a prophecy of the return of the people of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. No, it's not. Because, look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. This is not the return from the Babylonian captivity. This is the return from all the countries of the world, from dispersion throughout the countries and the nations of the world. This is speaking of an earth-shaking event that would be necessary for the literal fulfillment of prophecies such as Daniel 9 speak of. The inauguration of the time of tribulation. Israel has to be back in the land for the tribulation to unfold, because the purpose is of the tribulation, which you see on your screen here, of 7 years, is to bring Israel to repentance and faith. And God is going to do that in the land. Notice verse 25. He's brought them back, Ezekiel 36:24, and then verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean, the Lord God says. They have to be in the land in unbelief to be brought to faith in the land. And this is the point, the purpose of the tribulation. We'll go into that, as I said, in greater depth in another lesson, Lord willing, at another time. We're just surveying here, so we're all on the same page before we launch into any specifics about the coronavirus crisis. But Israel has to be back in the land in unbelief for the tribulation to begin. They've been there for 72 years. God used World War I to prepare the land for the people. He used World War II to prepare the people for the land and bring them back. We'll study that further also at a later time. Now, we didn't know they would come back in 1948, but they did. They could have come back in a different way at a different time, and the rapture has always been imminent, but this is how God has done it. They're back in the land. And so the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. It always could happen at any moment since Christ has left. But we really know now that the tribulation could begin at any moment. It's not going to begin before the rapture. So the rapture, we hope, may be very, very near. All the more reason, friends, for you to believe the gospel, so you can be ready to be with us when Christ returns to take his church, to catch his church away up into heaven, because we don't want you to be left behind. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, makes no difference. We don't want you to be left behind to face the horrors of the tribulation. Trust in Christ today and be ready for his return. Because what's going to happen after the tribulation? Well, God is going to have a very elaborate set of circumstances that he is going to launch in accord with his prophesied word. He's going to bring a witness almost immediately, I believe, to the streets of Jerusalem. That is two witnesses. I believe Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah. And they will train 144,000 other witnesses who will go all throughout the world, and there will be a tremendous in gathering, a tremendous end-time revival during the tribulation, but not without great cost to all who believe the gospel, because many of those people will be martyred under the reign of the Antichrist, the little horn. And again, this all takes place after the resurrection slash rapture of the church, which could happen at any time and will happen before the tribulation, before the revelation of the Antichrist. I covered this in a little talk that I gave earlier that's available here on Sermon Audio. It's called Have You Missed the Rapture? And we go into this in a little bit greater depth, all of these things. The resurrection and rapture is, of course, the event that ends the church age. Rapture, by the way, is a biblical term, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's the term caught up. We get the word rapture has entered our theological vocabulary from the Latin there of the Greek karpazo. And rapture includes all, both living and dead Christians. Those who have died will be, of course, resurrected, and they'll actually go first to meet the Lord in the air, and then we which are alive and remain will also be caught up with them. But the rapture ends the church age and takes all believers today up into heaven, but then we have the tribulation. And this is the time period that receives so much emphasis and information and prophecy in the scripture. So many details are prophesied for this time, and it's really covered through most of the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 through 19, and also in much of the book of Daniel and other prophets of the Hebrew Bible. So there's so much that is going to happen in the tribulation. And again, remembering our purpose for this study now, we're going to see some things that are happening during the coronavirus crisis that are setting the stage for specific events, I believe, that will culminate during the tribulation. There are trends in the world today that are definitely moving history toward the events prophesied for the Great Tribulation. And as we look at what the Bible says about that time and those events, we'll gain a perspective that will help us understand and evaluate and deal with what we're seeing happen today. See, that's where we're going with all of this. Now, at the end of the tribulation, of course, Christ returns in glory. We have the judgment of those who are allowed to enter into his kingdom, and we have Christ ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, and the rule of God begins in the world, on the earth, and Israel receives her king and his kingdom and reigns with him for 1,000 years. So there are wonderful things ahead for the people of Israel. God still has a future for Israel. And whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, doesn't matter in this regard. You can believe the gospel today. You can believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, today. You can go with him when he returns at the rapture to take the church in the air, to be with him forever, and to be with the Lord in heaven. Don't be left behind. Don't be left behind. Well, that takes us to the end of this message here, as we're continuing in part two, thinking about the pattern and paradigm of prophecy. And next time we'll delve a little bit more deeply into God's other program that he has launched in this world, on this earth, since the days of the flood and the ark, and that is the church. And we'll just go a little bit deeper into the church than what we have, even though we did talk about the church today in relation to how it fits in with God's plan for Israel. We'll go just a little bit further, since we're living in the church age and we want to understand how we are to live today in this church age. And we'll continue along that line. Until then, thank you so much for joining me. This has been Paul Scharf for the Friends of Israel. Friend, I just am thrilled that you would take the time to listen to this teaching, and I pray that it will impact your life, not because I have said it, but because it is the Word of God that we are focused upon, and I pray that God will use that Word in your heart, and I pray that every blessing will flow from Him to you this day as you go. Thanks so much.